Good to see you this morning. I was sharing with Brother Mark this morning that teaching this series in Romans has really opened some things to me. I feel like I've done some growing. We're not finished with it yet. We're in the 11th chapter today, and we're going to finish talking about the consequences or the dangers of grieving the Holy Spirit. And Paul has spent time in the 11th chapter talking about the history of Israel. And you'll notice in his epistles, he refers a lot to the history of Israel when he talks to the church. And in essence, he's saying, look, it happened to us, it can happen to you. He's warning the church. People are fond today of saying, well, we're in a time of grace. This is a different time. Well, if you'll really read the Bible, I mean, don't skim read it, read it, meditate on it, you're going to see that we've been under a period of grace ever since the Garden of Eden. When God appeared to the man and the woman, and he said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the seed of the woman. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That's grace. When God said to Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood, but I want you to build an ark and put food in it for you and these animals. That was God's grace. When God called a man named Abram from Ur of the Chaldees and said, I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make a great nation out of you, that was grace. So we're not just now in grace with God. We have experienced His grace ever since creation, ever since the fall. And today, Paul is talking about the consequences of grieving the Holy Spirit, the dangers of it. And he's been talking about Israel. And where we come in today, he's talking about Israel. Then he's going to focus his attention to the church. Now, maybe you've been raised or taught that once in grace, always in grace, you can't fall from grace. And so you may fold your arms and shut this message out. That's up to you. That's between you and the Lord. But I'm asking you to listen to the message. Listen to what the Word of God says. And then make a judgment. Hear the arguments that Paul presents and that the Word of God presents before you make a judgment and say, well, I'm not going to listen to this, or I don't believe that anyway. We're in Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 36. This will finish out the 11th chapter. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles, insomuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. Do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, How much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery. Brothers, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards to the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that He may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Father, I thank You that Your Word is anointed. You said in Isaiah that Your Word will accomplish what You sent it out to do, just like the rain and the snow that waters the earth. Lord, I thank You for the presence of Your Holy Spirit. I ask that He would increase and I would decrease. And that, Holy Spirit, that You would take this Word to the hearts of everyone here. Open our eyes and our ears that we may truly see and hear from heaven. Holy Spirit, take this truth, this sword of the Lord, and use it according to Your will in this congregation gathered here. I thank You for Your presence here, Lord Jesus. You say where two or three are gathered in Your name, You're in the midst of them. And Lord, we ask You to do Your work here in this congregation. Convict us of sin, encourage us, rebuke us, do whatever it is You need to do through Your Word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Has the nation of Israel fallen irretrievably? That's what Paul's question leans toward. Is this a forever thing? Is there no hope for them? That's the question Paul's asking. By no means. The Greek there can say, may it never be so. We said last week, Paul was asking this question, and he said, look, I'm a Jew. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Christian. God hadn't rejected all, but He rejected many. And Paul talked about why they were rejected, because they rejected Jesus Christ. But many also received Jesus Christ. Paul says that God in His mercy has concluded all men, Jew and Gentile, to be under sin, so He can show mercy to all of them. But the fact is, His people, the nation of Israel, had grieved His Holy Spirit by rejecting Jesus Christ. And Paul said for that reason, many of them were rejected. Now, as I say today, we say, yeah, but we're in a time of grace and we can't be rejected. You know, no matter what we do, we can't be rejected. Well, I want you to listen today to what the Word of God has to say about their rejection, their reason for their rejection. And I want you to listen closely. And I want you to apply the Word to your life in an honest sense. Paul said these people were ignorant of God's righteousness, and they went about to establish their own through the law. When God gave them the law, they said, all right, rules. I can be defined by these rules. This gives me a guideline, something that I can go by. This tells me if I'm right or wrong. This tells me if I do this, then I'm going to be one of God's people. Paul said to the Jews in Romans 3, when he's talking to the Jews in the church, now listen to this, he says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. Paul says, in other words, you got the Bible. You say, I'm one of God's covenant people. We got the Bible. They didn't call it the Bible then. We have the Torah. You know, we have the Talmud. They had different names for these different sections of the book, but we call the Bible. And Paul said, if you say, look, I'm a Jew and I got the Bible, and I'm instructed out of the Bible. He said, this is your argument. This is why I'm a child of God. You are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law an embodiment of knowledge and truth. Now, I know that's a mouthful. Listen to what he says. You say, I'm a Jew. I have the Bible. This is God's Word, and this is God's Word. The Bible is the inerrant Word of God given to men through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is not open to private interpretation, but it's only open to interpretation through the Spirit of God. That's why a lot of people today read the Bible and they don't understand it, because you don't have the Holy Spirit. You're trying to read the Bible apart from the Spirit of God. They've come up with these things. Oh, we figured out the mathematical mysteries of the Bible. And if you buy our book, we'll show you how to unlock the secrets of the Word. Well, I can save you, 1995. Get saved. Come to Jesus Christ. Receive the Holy Spirit. Then you'll understand. He'll start teaching you out of that Word. Bear with me. Paul said to these Jews, you have the Word. That was something you couldn't argue. God gave the Word to Moses on Sinai. He gave it to Israel. And he said, because you have God's Word, you say, look, we're the light to the world. And you know what? That's not a far-fetched claim. Because in Isaiah, God said to Israel, you are my witnesses. I have chosen you to show that I alone am God and beside me there is no Savior. So I gave you the Word. And you got the Word and you say, we got God's Word. And we're a light to the world. We're instructors to the foolish. We're teachers. We're guides to the blind. This is their argument. We're God's covenant people. But listen to what Paul says. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Huh? Well, you know, Paul, we got this old sin nature, or this old flesh, and yea, verily, God knows we cannot help but sin in word, thought, and deed. And even though we got the Word, God knows we're going to sin, and He expects us to sin. That's the kind of garbage I hear coming out of churches today and preachers today. God help them. Paul asked a very pointed question. You who teach others, do you not teach yourself? In other words, you're teaching the Word. Is the Word having an effect on your life? You can quote the Bible. Has it changed your life? That's the question Paul has. He says, you who preach against stealing, do you steal? There's a good litmus. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. Men don't gather grapes from thorns. Any of y'all ever pick grapes? There's no thorns on grapes. I picked gooseberries the other day. A lot of thorns on gooseberries. You don't just reach in there and start grabbing gooseberries. They'll get you. They fight back, but there are no thorns in grapes. Paul said, do you preach against stealing? Do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who say that you hate idols, do you rob temples? In this day, these teachers of the Word hated idol worship. And they would go in and rob idols' temples. They would steal their money and justify it by, these are pagans anyway, God doesn't care. Stealing. Well, I bet this hit home with some of these guys that went out and did this. It's like, it's okay to beat up gays because they're gay. I used to run with a guy, I'm going to name him, years ago. And we'd go to this park in Springfield where we knew the homosexuals hung out. And we would try to encounter them for a different kind of physical contact than they wanted. Now, thank God we never really hurt anybody and we never robbed them, but we talked about robbing them. But we'd both been raised against stealing, but we both talked about it. I remember that. And our mindset was, hey, they're homosexuals. God doesn't care if we beat homosexuals up and take their money away. That was our mindset. And Paul said to these Jews, you hate idols, but you'll go take money out of their temples. That's stealing. Now, keep along this thought. You have the Word of God. You're God's covenant people. You know God's will because His will's here in the Word. The Old Testament is a revelation of who God is, if you'll read it. And he said, do you steal from these idol temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Paul's talking to God's people. He said, you're the cause of blasphemy. You're the reason people short God and belittle Him and make fun of who you're supposed to be in God because of the way you act. He said, you say one thing, but you live another way. How many of you know that grieves the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit didn't live in God's people at this time. He came on people, He came off people. But they had the law. And see, this is what their boast was to Paul and the church. Paul, we're Jews. We have the Bible. We're God's people. And Paul said, okay, let me ask you a few simple questions. You say adultery's wrong. Do you commit adultery? Have you done it? You say stealing's wrong. Do you steal? You say you hate idols. Do you rob idols' temples? Well, I mean, who doesn't? Might be their answer. And Paul say, well, then what good is it you to claim you have the Word of God and you're a light? Jesus said, if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If what you think is in you is light, Jesus said, and it's actually darkness, how dark is that darkness? It's a deceiving darkness, a self-deceiving darkness. Satan doesn't have to deceive you. You've done a good job of it yourselves. And he can just sit back and laugh. Ooh, look where they're at. They think they're in the light. Paul says, for circumcision of deed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. God gave the law to Moses, and Moses read it, and the people of Israel said, we'll do it. And God said, then cursed are you if you don't keep every precept of the law. James said it this way, if you break one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole law. So if you don't commit adultery, but you steal, you just broke the whole law. You know, God doesn't keep a chart that Rick kept 8 out of the 10 today with the 10 commandments, so he's okay. If you break one, you're guilty of the law. Period. And Paul's talking to these people that have the law, and they say, yeah, but Paul, we got the law. God gave us the law. God gave us a covenant. We're a light of the world. We're supposed to teach people about God. And Paul says, how can you do that when you're acting like the rest of the world? You have the Word of God, but the Word of God doesn't affect you. You can quote it. Satan quotes the Bible. When he tempted our Lord in the desert, Jesus repelled him with the word and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Satan goes, well, I can do that. If you're really God's son, why don't you jump off this temple? Because it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they'll lift you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. That's the word. Satan said, that's what the Bible says. If you're so big on quoting the Bible, here it is. Jesus said, it's also written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. See, he not only read the word, Jesus believed what he read and he stood on it. That's the difference. Satan believes in Jesus. If you ask Satan who Jesus is and he doesn't lie, he will tell you he is the Christ, the Son of God. And if you ask him and he can't lie, he'll say, he's the only way you can get to heaven. He's the only way you get to God. But he's a liar. And his knowledge of God doesn't change him. Paul said, you think in the law you have an embodiment of knowledge and truth. We're studying Proverbs. Brother Wayne's leading that on Wednesday night. Well, something we've learned is God's knowledge is out there for us. Wisdom is when you apply that knowledge. Paul saying to this to these Jews, you have knowledge, but no wisdom. Because if you're out there committing adultery and you're out there stealing, you're out there robbing idols' temples, that's not wisdom, because you have God's knowledge, but you haven't applied it. It's not who you are. It's not a part of you. I'm going to tell you, I don't know what this does for you, but boy, God has cleared some things up for me in this series, and I have a peace and a security knowing what He has told me. Either that or I'm so deluded I'm in a lot of trouble. But I believe it's the Spirit of God that has showed me these truths. He says, so if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. Oh, that had gone all over these people. Said, look, there are uncircumcised pagans who know God and they will keep God's law even though they don't have the written law. And he said, don't you think they're going to rise up in the judgment and condemn you because you had the Bible? You had God's will and His Word right here, but it didn't affect your life. It didn't change who you was. Listen to this. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, capital Spirit, that means by the Holy Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Paul was saying to the Jews in this congregation who were boasting about the law, he says, look, God's not impressed if you're a physical descendant of Abraham. He gave Abraham the circumcision as a sign of the righteousness he already had by faith. They thought because they were circumcised, they were righteous. We have the Torah. We're righteous. Paul said, yeah, we have it, but we don't live it. We're not keeping it. And he said, this is a Jew. His circumcision is inward. It's of the heart. It's done by the Holy Spirit. Now, bear with me a minute. I've got a point to make in all this. There were men and women in the Bible that we read about. Zechariah and Elizabeth. The Bible says they were righteous. They had a heart for God. He gave them John the Baptist. Mary and Joseph. Said Joseph was a just man and a righteous man. God didn't go around saying that about just anyone. These were people with a heart. Who else would God get to raise His kid but somebody who the Word of God lived in them? It guided their lives. It identified who they were. I'm not talking about rituals, about whether or not you eat ham or pork chops or something like that. I'm talking about the two commandments that Jesus gave us was the greatest. I'm talking about the commandments in the Shema in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul. And you shall love your enemy as you love yourself. Isn't it strange that God has to command us to love one another and to love Him? It's not strange, because we love ourselves ultimately, foremost and first. And God says you can't do that, because you're going to be torn between who's God in your life, me or you. Listen to what the Lord said to Israel. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve Him. Beg your pardon, I have my page backwards. With all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, the Lord your God, to the Lord your God belong the heaven of heavens and the earth and all that is in it. Now listen to this. You talk about grace. Yet the Lord set His heart on you to love you and your fathers and to choose your offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. We're in time of grace. They were in grace. Now they had the law. They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They weren't saved as we know salvation. But this is grace. God's talking to the nation of Israel and He says, look, you need to love me. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And He said, you need to circumcise your hearts. They had the circumcision ritual down to the T, but their hearts were hard. And God said, I'm not in there. And you don't love me supremely. You love yourself. You have the Bible. You have these rules. And you think, if I can keep some of these rules, and if I can go to church once in a while, and if I can lift my hands and say, praise Jesus, that makes me a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. I'm here to tell you that. Well, are you trying to chop us down? No. I'm wanting to build you up. God said to these Jews, you need to circumcise your heart. God admonishes His people not to be satisfied with ceremonial righteousness from trying to keep the rules and the fact that you go to church. He says, give me your hearts. That's what He wants. Now here's another section where God talked about if the curses of the law come on you because you sin. Listen to what He says. If the curses of the law come upon you because of sin, and God says, and you repent and you turn back to me with all your heart. We like Al's heart. That's half of all. You know, I'll turn back to God with Al's heart. No, God said, all your heart. Like that old Creedence Clearwater Revival song, 99 and a half just won't do. I know some of you are going, who? All your heart. God said, if you'll turn back to me with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, then listen to what He says. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. There's God's promise to His people. He said, when you repent with everything in you, I'll circumcise your heart. He said to one of the prophets, I think it was Ezekiel, He said, I'm going to give them a heart of flesh instead of the heart of stone. I will pour out a spirit of supplication upon them. This was God's promise to Israel, the ones who had survived the judgment. And He was going to bring him back home. The point I'm trying to make, that Paul's trying to make, these people grieved God's Holy Spirit. Because they thought as long as they had the Bible, as long as they were covenant children, as long as they were trying to keep the rules, they were okay. But God said, my word doesn't change you. And that's what He's in the business of doing. Paul warns the church today of the very real danger of grieving the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 19, you will say branches are broken off so that I might be grafted in. That's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. You stand through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. I heard John Lindell say something the other morning. I was watching him. He's the pastor of James River. It really disappointed me. He was talking about the branches and the vine. And Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches, and any branch that does not abide in me, God will cut it off. And he said, well, they weren't saved in the first place. I thought, where did you get that? Jesus said, they're in me. You don't get in Him unless you come to Him. That's the beginning of salvation. You see, when you come to Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're a child of the devil. You are from the kingdom of darkness, and God plucks you out of the kingdom of darkness and transplants you into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And what else He does is He takes and puts you into the olive tree or the grapevine, and you become a partaker of the nourishment of that vine and of that tree. That's the illustration. Paul's using an olive tree. Jesus used a grapevine when he talked about it. And I can't believe that brother made a statement like that. That's one of the most ignorant things I ever heard. Well, they weren't really Christians. Wait a minute. They were in the vine. Jesus didn't say the branches that really don't believe that are in me. He said any branch in me, any branch connected to this vine that doesn't bear fruit, God cuts it off. All it's doing is taking nourishment, and it's not producing any fruit. And God says, I'm not going to put up with that. Well, now, wait a minute. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Praise God, that's the beginning. But I don't think I got to go to church. No, you don't got to go. You get to go in this country. You need to go. You're commanded to go. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. God wants you in church. Not on the lake, not in the turkey woods, not in the deer woods. He wants you in church on the Lord's Day. Boy, that just shuts some of you down. God's not against hunting. Where's your priorities? I can worship in the woods. I tried that. It scares the deer and the turkeys away. You know, so it doesn't work well. It doesn't never work well for me. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He said that. He said, any branch that doesn't bear fruit, God cuts it off. Any branch that does bear fruit, He prunes it so it'll bear more fruit. Pruning's painful. He clips away the things in the branch that aren't fruitful so they can become fruitful, the new growth. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm the vine. Jesus expounds on this. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, what's He saying? He says, you need to stay in me. God help us. We have people come in here and make a profession of Jesus Christ, and I have immersed them in the waters of baptism. They've never set foot back here. And we sit around and go, well, what happened to them? You know, they must have backslid. They may not ever front slid. I don't know. But one thing I can tell you, they didn't stay in Christ. You can believe in Jesus Christ and be lost. I'm going to tell you that. Jesus defined what a disciple was in John chapter 8. It said many of the Jews believed on Him. Jesus was preaching. It said many of them believed on Him. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed on Him, if My word abides in you, then you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Abides means lives in, finds a permanent dwelling. And they got offended. And a little later, Jesus said, well, you're children of the devil. Preachers today would have run out and said, would you sign this membership card? You know, we need to make you a member of the church. You believe in Jesus. The demons believe in Jesus. But Jesus hasn't changed their lives. The demons know that the Bible is the Word of God, but it's not changed them. You can be a Christian, professed Christian, baptized, reading the Bible, but the Bible says it's not the hearers of the Word that are justified before God, but the doers. How has it changed you? Has it changed you? What kind of fruit are you bearing? It doesn't matter. Now, don't shut me out when I'm going to say this. It doesn't matter that you confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth. As much as it matters as you live Jesus as Lord from your heart. Because you can confess Him all day long, but your actions are going to show whether He's your Lord or not. I can believe in Jesus, but does that affect your life? Has it changed your life? Have you ever acknowledged to Jesus that you are My way, My truth, My life? I noticed when in Jacob's struggles, Jacob said, God, if You'll do this in my life, then You'll be my God. I'll give You a tenth of everything You give to me. And after he goes through 20 years of being deceived by his uncle, and he found out how his brother felt when he tricked him, And he goes through all these troubles. It says he gets back home. God brings him back home. He gets to reconcile with his brother. And he makes an altar. And he names the altar El Elohi Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. Israel said, "This is my God." That's what Christ asked you to do. It's more than a belief. It's more than a ceremonial washing. Now, I'm not putting down baptism. I believe in baptism by immersion as part of the plan of salvation. Well, I don't believe that. Well, you can believe whatever you want. I'm saying I believe that. But I believe also you can do that and just get wet. It's the beginning. It's this walk of life that we go through with Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus say things like, "You have to take up your cross every day to follow me"? If it's just a one-time deal and you're in. Because Jesus knows that every day you've got to make a decision. Jesus Christ does not want to be part of your life. And if that's all He is to you, your religion is vain. I didn't say that, the Bible does. Jesus wants to be your life source. Just like the branch has to take life from the vine. Just like the branches, Paul said, these are cultivated olive branches. They've been broken off because of their unbelief. And you're wild and God has grafted you into that tree. He said, don't be high-minded about that. You better fear. Because if He didn't spare the natural branches, He'll cut you off. Are you trying to say to me, if I'm a Christian and I sin, that I ain't saved anymore? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that being a Christian is a lifelong decision, not a one-time decision. Crying out to the Lord is something you do all your life, not one time. Reading the Word is something you better be doing every day. Prayer is something you better do every day. You better keep yourself connected to that life source. Because if you become disconnected, you don't have life. All you got's religion. And a big difference. Religion is miserable. You know what Jesus Christ said eternal life was? He was praying for His church. He said, "I want them to have eternal life, and this is eternal life, to know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Do you know Him? I'm not talking about know about Him. A lot of people in churches today know about Jesus. Do you know Him intimately? Are you connected with Him? Do you have the fellowship through the Holy Spirit? Do you read the Word of God? Do you pray and meditate over the Word of God and allow Him to shape your life? If you don't, all you have is demonic faith. And it will condemn you in the end when you stand before Jesus Christ. You will be condemned by that. Now, I'm not talking about doing something on your own. I'm talking about through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, through the saving power of Jesus Christ, allowing Him to become your Lord and change your life. Let Him have your life. I'm going to close with a couple passages from Hebrews. It says, "Therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved as reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was attested to us by those who heard it. While God also bore witness by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." This is the writer of Hebrews talking to the church. He's not talking about unbelievers. I've heard people say, well, he's talking about unbelievers that reject the gospel. He's talking to those who claim to believe the gospel, but they reject it as far as it has no authority in their lives. And Paul calls it neglect. I think Paul wrote Hebrews. He says that's neglecting a great salvation. And he said the danger of that and drifting away from that is you'll be cut off. Jesus will look at you and say, "I never knew you." He says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed, if, there's that big little word we hate, if indeed we hold to our original confidence firm to the end. And lastly, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? He says, you reject God's Son as your Lord. You spurn the covenant. You count the blood of that covenant that you were sanctified with as an unholy thing, and you outrage the Holy Spirit. That's grieving. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, good night. I should have went to the lake. The Holy Spirit is saying to you today that when you accept Christ as your Savior, when you call upon Him and He accepts you, that's the beginning. And you don't do that once in your life and you're set. You do that all of your life because you have a very real enemy out there named the devil who seeks and prowls like a roaring lion looking for somebody to destroy. And if you don't stay fastened into that life source, he's coming after you. You can become so hardened by the deceitfulness of sin you won't hear his voice. You can read the Word of God and it'll run off you like water off a duck's back. Where are you at today? Be honest with yourselves. The Apostle Paul said, examine yourselves. Does the Word of God have any effect in your life? Has it had any effect in your life? Are you different? Or are you just some sinner running around professing to know Jesus Christ and you live like you never met Him? Answer that question knowing yourselves as you stand with me this morning. We serve such a merciful God. Christians, you can backslide and get into sin. Jesus told the story of the prodigal son. And one of the keys to that story is Jesus said one day he came to himself. This Jewish boy was in there in the pig slop, in the pig poop, in the mud, in the water, and he was standing all that stench and all that filth, and Jesus said he came to himself. He realized, my Father has servants who have more than enough food, and here I am starving to death. Then he humbled himself. He said, I will go to my Father and say, Father, I've sinned against you in heaven. And he said, I'm not worthy to be your son. I'll be your slave. What did the Father do? Jesus said he ran to him. He kissed him. He said, put a robe on his back. Put shoes on his feet. Put a signet ring on his hand. My son was dead. Now he's alive. He's come home. That's the kind of God I serve. If you're a Christian today and you're wallowing with the pigs, stop it. Confess to God where you're at. He knows where you're at. He can smell you all the way in heaven. But you need to come to yourself and say, Lord, I'm tired of being with the pigs. I want to be reinstated. And God promises that He will hear you, that He will forgive you if you seek Him with all your heart. Don't play games with Him. Won't you come this morning as we sing our song of invitation? I gave my life for thee.
come.